I am Keith Kaiser from Reading, Pennsylvania. Many of you know me from last year. Also, some of you have known me longer than that. My wife Naomi is with me and our two daughters, Anastasia and Nadia. Since to our bodies, it's a much different time. We got up adjusting for time zone at 2 a.m. this morning. So my girls were definitely in need of going to bed. So you'll excuse them for being not coming to the meeting tonight, being truants, but they'll be here through the week. You'll get to meet and enjoy them. They're 2 years and 9 months and 8 months old, respectively. So you'll get to know them a little better this week. My wife is from Iowa, saved out of a Christian family. She had to go to Canada to meet me, and even there, she didn't think too much about me. I'm glad I wasn't the only reason she made the trip. In fact, she didn't know anything about me when she went up to these Bible studies where I happened to be one of the speakers. But the Lord had other plans for each of us that we didn't realize. So thank the Lord we met and married eventually in 2005. And the Lord's blessed us with two little girls. And we serve the Lord full time. We've just been in the Bahamas for a month. And in fact, we woke up in Nassau this morning, and so we've come all the way across country safely, praise the Lord. Not a delayed flight, not any major problem. The car rental was there. Everything we needed was there all the way along. So we give the glory to the Lord for orchestrating that, and we're delighted to be with you. By way of introduction in the scriptures tonight, I want to begin by reading a verse from 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4. If you have your Bible with you tonight, you can turn there. If not, just listen closely and I'll try to read distinctly. By the way, I was raised in a Christian home also, and some of you heard my testimony last year. I was saved at the age of 7 through a knowledge of my sins, but a knowledge that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And so I'm so thankful for that. And also, I must say, I'm delighted to be here this year with Brother Alan and Sister Donna. It's hard to catch up with them in the same place twice. Just a little over a year ago, I saw them in Northern Ireland. So you really have to, you know, put your running shoes on if you're going to catch up with the Parkses. And we're delighted to be here with them and to hear what the Lord has put on Brother Allen's heart as well. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, and so forth. Been thinking about the days in which we live, which the scriptures would characterize as last days. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that God in many parts and in many ways spake in time past to the fathers in the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken unto us in Son, in the person of his Son. And so we're living in last days. We are living in the epoch of human history when our Lord Jesus could come at any moment. There is nothing biblically that needs to be fulfilled before the Lord Jesus descends from heaven with a shout. And correspondingly, as we look at the world, it's not surprising that how the scriptures describe the last days reads sort of like the headlines out of our newspapers. Or maybe more disturbingly, like the notices out of some of our Christian magazines and some of the church bulletins. Because after all, the world has always been bad. The world has always been antagonistic to the Lord Jesus Christ. It has always opposed Him. The flesh has always been inimical to the Spirit. It has always been at enmity with the Spirit. The two are at war with one another, Galatians chapter 5 tells us. And the devil, well, you know what he is. He's a liar and the father of lies, the Lord Jesus said, and a murderer from the beginning. So for many centuries and millennia now, he has been inveterate in his hostility and opposition to everything associated with God. And so the world, the flesh, and the devil aren't getting worse. They've always been bad. That's why God doesn't improve them. When He saves you, it's not a question of improving your flesh. No, there has to be the implantation of brand new life. You have to be born again if you're going to be saved, because God can't just take the old stuff and resuscitate it, or patch it up a little bit, or put some spiritual band-aids on. That won't work. You need to start brand new. There needs to be a new creation in Christ Jesus, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. But what we do see is a change among the people of God, regrettably. Now again, a lot of the things that we see going on today in Christendom and among professing Christians are things that aren't new. You know, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, there's nothing new under the sun. And all the newest, latest, greatest things, if you really scratch the surface of them, you'll find out there's an old heresy that's been recycled. So out here on the West Coast, you're into composting and environmentalism and being good stewards of the earth and all that good stuff. Well, error is recycled too, I hate to tell you. And a lot of this new teaching that comes down the pike isn't really new at all. It's just old error repackaged under new names. And so the things we look at are things that the people of God have faced before with mixed results. And as I've been going around serving the Lord for a number of years now, I've been full-time for 10 years, but been preaching for a while longer than that. And as I look at the problems and the issues and the things that are facing God's people today, I start to look into the Scriptures and say, now where can I find analogous situations to that? I mean, the verse we've just read tells us that in the last days men will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. And so we've had people, you know, one of the leaders, for example, of the emergent church movement is a man who grew up in a very godly, local New Testament-style church. A place where the elders were good, godly men, where there was a lot of Bible teaching gift, where they had excellent men come and visit and do conferences and special meetings. And he grew up in that assembly. And today, the man is such a heretic, I can't even begin to tell you some of the errors he's delved into. So we see these things in our own day. That's just one example of many that could be adduced. Of people that start out claiming to be Christian, claiming to be identified with the Lord Jesus, but departing from His truth. And when you look at that, and when you consider the prevalence of error and how much of it is going on today, you could well get discouraged. And you could say, in the language of the psalmist, as I've sometimes even prayed before the Lord, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. I mean, you start to get that Elijah complex, don't you? Where you feel like you're out under the broom tree there in the desert, and you say, Lord, now let my life pass from me. I alone am left. I'm the last, you know, believer in Nampa, or perhaps Napa. They've both got grapes. It's very confusing to me. I'm the last, you know, we're the last local assembly in our city and wherever you live. We're the only people going on for God, or our family are the only ones that seem to care about this truth. And you can start to think like you're in a very select minority, that you're part of this teeny tiny remnant and the truth is just going down the drain and the devil's winning. And the error is proliferating, and the truth is being subdued and vanquished. And I want to tell you, I don't mean to minimize error, and I don't mean to speak lightly of damage that has been done and is being done in certain places, but I say it reverently, God isn't a loser. And the Lord Jesus has already won the victory. And the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church. There was no proviso there, no footnote saying, well, I will build it, you know, as long as the error doesn't get too bad. Or I will build it just as long as the Christians do their part. No, the Lord Jesus says, I will build my church. And if we won't work with Him in building His church, believe me, He'll use somebody else to build it. We'll miss the privilege, but the building will be built. There's no doubt about that. There's no doubt about the triumph of God's truth and of His work. And as I've thought on these things, I've particularly been drawn to the book of 1 Samuel. I've been studying it for over a year now, off and on, keep coming back to it, and I'm very encouraged because I look at this situation that at the beginning of 1 Samuel is so bleak and so bad, and you know, all of the institutions that had been originally given by God are now marred, are now flawed, are now failing. You could write over Israel of that early time in 1 Samuel, that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They still have the tabernacle. They still have the sacrifices. They still have the feasts. They still have the high priest, or at least some of the feasts. They still have the high priest. They still had the law. They still have the scriptures. They still had prophets. And yet, by and large, the country was going away from the Lord. By and large, there was a spiritual apathy which was endemic. And here and there, there were godly people who, in spite of all that failure, came up to Shiloh wanting to worship the Lord. And that's how 1 Samuel starts, focusing in on one family, on the family of a man named Elkanah, and particularly on one of his wives, Hannah. And God starts out with this woman who at the beginning of the book seems to have so many problems, so much trouble on her own plate that you would think the poor soul would be overwhelmed and she wouldn't be able to help anybody else. But she's the very woman God picks up and uses to put the sort of start the dominoes, you know, going. You know how dominoes are. You line up the dominoes. Some of these guys do impressive designs. It all starts with one domino being knocked over. And Hannah becomes that key first domino that through her faith and through her presenting herself to the Lord, putting herself at His disposal, so to speak, she says, Lord, use me. And the Lord picks her up and uses her, and it takes decades for it to bear fruit. But eventually, through what that woman did, God turns an entire nation around. Now that encourages me. Because frankly, of the 40 or 50 or however many local churches I might get to in a year, I haven't counted them, I have no idea, but quite a few, there's problems all over the place. And I'll be quite honest with you. I don't know how to fix the problems in my own home assembly, let alone somewhere else. You come in as the conference speaker, you know, folks expect you to have the answer. You travel 500 miles in a briefcase, well, you're an expert, you know. That's all the qualification you need. But you come in and you say, Lord, who is sufficient for these things? Who can deal with these problems? Who can turn the hearts of people that are lethargic and apathetic to God's truth, or people that are sitting in the pews unconverted? Who can turn things around? Who can change the climate of our country such that we start seeing not just a few here and there being saved, thank God for those, I don't despise that, but that we see again many being saved for the Lord Jesus Christ, and not just being saved, but being saved and being discipled and being built up in the most holy faith. And at the end of the day, I look at it and I say, I can't do that. And I don't know of any brother, regardless of where his letter of commendation is from, who can do that. And I don't know of any brothers or sisters or brothers and sisters collectively who can do that. But I know a God who can do it. And a God who can use us to do it. A God who can work through us to build. Not to tear down and destroy. That's all too common in our day. But to build, to edify, is the Bible word. And so we're going to look at some things in 1 Samuel that are hard things to consider. But we're also going to see that God turns things around for His glory. And that's what I want God to do in our time. That's what I'm looking for Him to do. And there are different situations in different places. In some countries of the world, they're seeing a tremendous lot of revival. Sadly, in some of these countries, you've got to be in a refugee camp to be part of it. Some of these people have lost everything materially. But they're learning the true riches. The riches that they have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in materialistic, increasingly secular America, our countrymen need to see once again that there are riches that go beyond stuff and material things. Riches that are to be found in God alone, revealed through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's generally where I want to go with you this week. I'm delighted to be with you. Thank you.